turning to Ephesians chapter 2. So we have been in a study of Bible doctrine where we've been going through just looking at major doctrines, teachings of the Bible, and looking at sort of a summary form of what the Bible teaches about this or that particular topic. And so we are continuing that here this morning, and this is message number 26 in the series entitled The Need of Salvation. So we're going to begin here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, and that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. All right, so we have spent a few messages, the last few messages, in fact, considering what we call mankind's natural born condition. This condition has come about because of Adam's original sin and his fall in the garden. And Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Adam's one sin brought sin into the human race, but we have multiplied sins upon sins in ourselves. In other words, it's not only Adam's sin that we are considering, but all of our sins as well. Every sin falls short. It misses the mark of God's glory. That's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we talked about how that sin affects and it infects everything that we do, so that we cannot of ourselves please God. We cannot of ourselves avert his wrath against us. Now, Paul refers to our natural condition here in Ephesians chapter 2 as he begins here, being dead and trespasses and sin and so on. But he also refers in verse 5 and verse 8 to being saved. Being saved. Now, the word that is used there is a word that means to deliver or to make safe. We could even say to rescue. And it's a word that can refer to sort of a temporary, physical type of deliverance. So if someone was drowning, say, and they're about to go down and they were saved, they could be saved from drowning so that they did not die that day, but they continued to live. If someone was sick, for instance, they could be saved or restored to health through proper medical treatment and so on, perhaps even being cured of some sort of disease or ailment or whatever the case may be. All right, so that's a deliverance, that's a saving of a sort. But in the broader biblical and spiritual sense of salvation, so the Bible does use the term that way to speak of that temporary sort of deliverance. That's not the way Paul's using it here. And the broader sense is the rescuing of the soul and life of those who are doomed to destruction. It means to be delivered from sin and its consequences to God's glorious life and blessings in Jesus Christ. So we are beginning with this message. We're beginning a series of messages in this study about salvation. And we will have several that we are going to consider. So we want to think about starting off here about salvation and the need of salvation, why we need it, and why it needs to come about in the way that it does. In fact, the only way that it does. So first of all, when we're thinking about why that we need salvation, to put it simply, it is because we are liable to wrath in our natural condition. So Paul describes that natural condition of the Ephesians in this passage. And you'll notice where he uses the past tense and where he uses the present or the future in this passage. In the present tense, they are being saved, but in the past tense, he describes them in verse 1 as having been dead in trespasses and sins. Now, being dead in trespasses and sins means to be dead to the spiritual life and benefits of Jesus Christ. It means to be dead in terms of inherited and earned sentence of death in ourselves because of sin. So Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And he writes a little later in the next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So to simply exist in our natural born condition is to exist in death. It's to exist in a state of death, a state that is going toward death as a sentence because of our sins. Now, this deadness leads to a total inability. We talked about total inability previously, but notice what Paul says here in verse number 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So Paul describes this state of deadness, this natural condition, which we also talked about as what Paul describes also as the old man, the original humanity. This deadness leaves us in a state of inability. Notice what he has said. Our minds are blinded. So that our minds are darkened and they do not perceive the light and the truth. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We are blinded in our minds, and we are enslaved in sin. Notice what he says, that we had our conversation in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And once again, as we talked about previously, sinning is always coming short of God's glory. And even though we might look at an action and think, well, that's not a bad action, and maybe that's even done for the good or the benefit of others, but it falls short of God's glory or being for His glory. And so we are enslaved to sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Furthermore, here in Ephesians 2, Paul shows us that this deadness, that existing in this state of deadness, also results in alienation from God. It says in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Being cut off from God's blessings. So this alienation was obviously depicted. We talked about the Garden of Eden and how that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And after they had sinned, when they heard the voice of God coming, the Bible tells us that they hid themselves. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" This alienation is seen in their actions after that they sinned. It says that their eyes were open, that they were experiencing shame, and they were experiencing guilt, and they attempted to cover themselves, and then even further, to hide themselves from God so that they could avoid meeting Him. Whereas they used to walk with God with pleasure in the garden before this time happened. So this deadness of this deadness in trespasses and sins that Paul is speaking about is a state of alienation from God. And this rift between God and mankind is so pronounced that it has actually produced what the Bible describes as enmity between God and man. We are unreconciled to God and in fact are enemies to Him. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse number 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, from one way of looking at it, we could say simply that sin makes everything in life harder. We talked about those curses in Genesis chapter number 3. The ground is cursed. You know what? Working the ground, maintaining the ground, growing a crop in the ground is all made more difficult by sin. Childbirth is cursed, the pain being multiplied. Relationships between mankind and nature, the creation around us, particularly of the animal kingdom and what have you, is also cursed and is made more difficult. And we can add to that, that human-to-human, person-to-person relationships are cursed. And they're made far more difficult by sin. So, one way of looking at it, we could say that sin makes life much harder. Makes life much more difficult. Even in ourselves. We oftentimes are even disappointed in ourselves because of it. But this condition is actually worse than just frustration and convenience. Because sin, as we understand in the Bible, makes us guilty before God and therefore liable to His wrath. Now, Paul wrote of this in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, who dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, Paul's list at the end of Romans 1 there seems to include many of the worst of the worst in terms of sins. But really, he doesn't stop there. In other words, you read Romans chapter 1, and you read that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men. And then you get down to this list, and you read about the liars and the fornicators and the murderers and so on. So you think of, well, this is the worst of the worst of reprobate society and so on. But Paul doesn't stop there. He proceeds in chapters 2 and 3 to show the same condemnation upon those Jews who were law keepers for their own righteousness. In other words, their manner of life, their manner of living could hardly have looked more different. In many of these pagan contexts, their worship of their false gods involved all sorts of these gross immoralities. And according to the Judaic code, they lived very upright and moral lives in many ways. But nevertheless, Paul continues on that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against these pagans that we might talk about in chapter 1, but also against these Jews who are seeking to keep the law for their righteousness before God. He puts it this way in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we understand that we abide under the wrath of God, and that is being moral people and being immoral people. Paul is making very plain. In fact, his main point in those early chapters of Romans is to establish universal guilt before God. It's not just the Gentiles. It's not just the pagans. It's not just the reprobate cultures, as it were. No, it's all people, whether they be Jews or whether they be Gentiles, the liar, the murderer, the fornicator, the self-righteous Pharisee seeking to establish their own righteousness by the works of the law. Paul's point is that God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness. And that includes the unrighteousness of forgetting or not seeking the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Paul wrote, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." So this is the problem. Simply put, when we talk about salvation biblically, we're talking about the deliverance, the rescue that is needed because we are all born in sin and live in sin that puts us in danger of God's wrath, meaning eternal condemnation if we die in our sins. So that brings us to think about this salvation then. And what Paul refers to here in Ephesians chapter 2 as being saved by the blood, or made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul here in Ephesians 2 makes a contrast between the old man and old life and the new man and new life. And we talked about the old and new man in one of our previous messages. Central to the difference between the old and the new. And again, when you read through Ephesians 2, pay attention to the tense. When Paul speaks in the past tense and when Paul speaks in a present or future tense. And what is it that makes the difference? He says, you were dead, but now you've been quickened, which that word means made alive. So that's a contrast. Paul says, you were dead, but now you have been made alive. You were living with a darkened mind, a sin-blinded mind. You were living just as all of the Gentiles do, just fulfilling their own desires, whatever those may be. And you were cut off from God and from Christ with no hope in the world. You were. But now, he says, you've been made alive. You've been made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So how does that come about? Well, obviously, when you read this passage, what is central to that difference between the old and the new is that word being saved through Jesus Christ. Notice how many times that Paul mentions Jesus in this passage in verses 5 to 7. Even when we